very different from one person to another person. You see, the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, they were really well-educated people, and they were very learned people. These people are the hardest people to get through, because these people, they think they know it all, and you can't tell them anything. They know everything. And if you try to tell them something, they will correct you on that. And so this incident here with Nicodemus, and Jesus was telling him the gospel in a different way than, say, Peter and James and John and all Andrew and all those ones that were involved with the fishing industry and the business. They were very simple people, unlearned people, uneducated people.
Hallelujah.
So these people are very educated, and it's very difficult to get through to them. They don't humble their hearts, to learn about the things of God. So man, right from birth, he's born to die. He's born in his sins. He's born as in trespasses. And these people that were religious people, they couldn't understand that. They understood only that they were good people. They knew the Bible. They knew the way words of ways of God, and but they didn't know their God. And so Jesus came to tell them about his Father. You remember before I was saying that Jesus introduced his Father to mankind, and now God is introducing his Son into this world, and he's introducing him to Nicodemus, a man that was the top of the top in his line. He was from a chosen race. He was from the nation of Israel, from the stock of the Jews, and a descendant of Abraham. And he was a ruler on top of that of the Jews. So he was like a member of the Supreme Court that you would have here in the US or Canada. So he was way up there, and he knew everything, it seemed. And thirdly, he was among the most religious of the religious, the moral of the most moral. So these people thought, they were the most just people. And they almost thought that they didn't have any sin in them. You remember when this sinful woman, this adulterous woman, was thrown at Jesus' feet, and they were asking that they were saying that she was caught in adultery, and that Moses' law said that they should stone her. And what sayest thou? And these people didn't know that they were also sinners. And Jesus said to them, and he said it right to their heart. He says, if any of you are without sin, you throw the first stone at her. Okay, that's what these religious people like Nicodemus were brought up that way, that they were righteous people, they were moral people. There was no way that they won't go to heaven. If anyone is going to go to heaven to be with God, it'll be them. But anyways, Jesus had to set him right. And so they were among the top. They knew everything in the Old Testament, the scripture. Many people today, as in the past, thought they could go to heaven because they're very religious, very moral, and they're not sinners. A lot of people think that their sins and their good points and the good things that they do and they were balanced out, and if their good is better than the, more than their bad, then God will accept them into his heaven. But that's not so. And God says that not one sin will enter into heaven. So anyways, that's an understanding that Jesus had to give to this man Nicodemus, because he was so polluted by all the education that he had. And it's a marvel that he when he heard about the miracles that Jesus was doing, that he wanted to go and see Jesus, because all his fellow scholars and that, all the Pharisees and that, they condemned Jesus. They would not hear him. They would not believe him. They would not follow him. But this man came out of that sect of people. And he humbled himself to find out what Jesus was all about, what his teaching was all about. He came to him by night to learn from him. And like I said, it's very hard. Some people, you can't teach. They're unteachable. And these people are like that. They're just unteachable. You can't teach them. They don't, they're unlearnable, that you can't teach them. They won't want to learn what you got to teach. They know it all. They think they know it all. And so it's hard to teach these kind of people. It's a marvel that he came to him. And many people are like that today. They think that they're okay. When every time you try to pass the gospel tract to them, they say, "Oh no, we're fine. I'm a Catholic. I'm okay. There's no problem." Okay, you're okay. Yeah, so Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And this was the emphasis that the meeting was going to take place there. Jesus knew all about this meeting ahead of time, that Nicodemus would come to him. And Jesus knew what he was going to tell him. He was going to tell him about being born again, because Nicodemus didn't know that. And all the other apostles and the disciples and that, Jesus taught them about being saved from their sins. He never talked to them about being born again, but he took this angle of talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And it's important for us to understand as well as Christians that we can tell others about the fact of what born again means. So Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." If there's someone in the audience here this evening, even that don't know or understand what born again means, that unless you're born again, you're saved by the grace of God, and God gives you new life. Before you were dead to God, your spirit was dead when you were born to go in this world, and only when your sins were forgiven by Jesus, you asked him to forgive your sins, and he forgave you your sins, and the Spirit of God came into you to live in you, and you became a born again a Christian, a born again child of God. And so this is what he wanted to say, that you must be born again. If there's someone in the place that doesn't understand, maybe this evening as we talk about it, maybe you'll become more familiar and understanding about it. So I've got many people in my family that are very, very religious too, and they think they're going to go to be with God after they leave this world. But that's far from the truth. Many people try to answer why he came or she came into this world. What's life all about? I think because Nicodemus wanted to talk to him privately, face to face, to understand that there is more to life than just being born into this world, being religious, and following the laws of God. There's something more to that. And Jesus took the time out in his busy schedule to see him at night, and he wanted to give him an understanding of, and because he was so curious about the miracles that he was performing. And mankind have always had this longing, a vacuum in their hearts, for God has put eternity into the hearts of people, because we know that there's more to life than this short time that we live here. There's something more to life than that. The life continues on even after we die. And where it will be determined by the people and the d decisions that they make. And the Lord has put this eternity into the hearts of people. And only the Word of God and the answers that God gives can satisfy this desire that man has, wondering where they're going to go. People have never found the fulfillment of that desire in the world of fame and fortune and pleasures of life with others. That joy or happiness is just for a very short while. Relationships come and they go. Friendships come and go. Fellowships with one another. My friend's wife, my friend Guido, his wife has passed away. And I said to him, the Lord gives us all these things for a very short time. And we love the things that the Lord gives us, whether it's our wives or our husbands or our children or our friends, or other things that we have in life, the wealth he gives us. These things are for a very short time. And we're thankful to the Lord that he gives it to us, and we enjoy them for that short time. But eternity is long. There's no end to eternity. And if we're born again, if we're Christians, we will see one another again. And we don't sorrow, that we lost our husband, or we lost our wives. Yes, we sorrow for the short time, but we rejoice in the fact that we will see them again. It's not the end. We will be with Jesus, and he says we'll never be separated again. So there's a correlation between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Okay, in the first, this in the in our physical birth, there's conception that takes place. So there has to be a mother, a female, and a male, a father, and there has to be a womb. Okay, and those three things, when they come together, there's conception that takes place. Okay, a new life starts, and a new birth starts, and that's the earthly thing. Okay, that's what happens in our earthly births. When we all had mothers and fathers, we were born into a family, and there's also a spiritual conception that takes place, what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. So in our physical life, we have two parents, a mother and a father, and the mother supplies the egg, and the father supplies the seed. And when the seed and the egg, they come together in the mother's womb, conception takes place and a new life starts. And in Psalm 139 and verse 13 and 14, and the Lord knits us together in our mother's womb. And it's a wonderful miracle that takes place, you know, joint upon joint and flesh upon sinew. And skin and so forth. He brings all this together there in the womb. He does that work. And it's wonderful how he does that. He says, David says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In my mother's, I was knit together in my mother's womb. So in the spiritual birth, we also, Jesus tells Nicodemus, there's the two parents as well, the Word of God, okay? And also the Spirit of God. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, the Spirit of God is what the Holy Spirit will convict sinners of their sins and need for a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. The Word of God is Jesus. And Jesus is the one that saves them, forgives their sins, and saves them. So those two things, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever, the sinner, and this and Jesus is the one who supplies salvation to the sinner. Okay? So the third thing that's lacking here is you've got the water, which is the Word of God, and the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. There's one thing that's lacking, which is the womb. Okay, in a spiritual birth, the womb is the faith of womb. Okay, that is the womb that an individual has to have in believing the Word of God. Okay, they make that personal decision. And when those three things get to come together, the faith that a person puts in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the faith. When all those three things come together, then a spiritual birth takes place. And that's the process that's called born again. And when Jesus talks about the water, he says, you're born of the water and of the Spirit. The water in the Old Testament was always referred to as the Word of God. Now, Jesus is the Word of God. We know that. Okay? He's the one that can save us from our sins. Because he paid for our sins, and we have no other way of being saved. And so John 5 and 3, unless a man's born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so these are the two, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is J Jesus, and they come together, and we have the faith in the Lord's word. And we believe, and conception takes place. We are born again of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God come together, conception takes place with our faith. And a new life starts, a spiritual life. But also, you know, that That womb of the womb that I'm talking about, of the faith, God also gives us a little bit of faith. God, it says that in the Word of God that man believes in that there is eternity, and that eternity comes from God. And man has given us a little, God has given us a little bit of faith, but the rest of the faith comes from us as well, as we have that choice. God doesn't force us to believe. He gives us that choice to believe. Okay, so the conception takes place and rebirth takes place in a spiritual way. We're born again. And the second thing is there's continuity involved. And in continuity means that there's a continuation of life. Okay, whether you're born again of the spirit or you're born physically. When you're born physically, this is not the end of life when we die. Okay, our spirit and our body, our spirit and soul and body get separated from one another. Okay, that's the first death. Now, if we're not born again, we have a second death. And that second death is when God's going to judge us as sinners. And we are going to be separated. God's going to say that I know you not. I never knew you. Okay, we're going to be separated from God for eternity. And we will never have that choice again of believing that God is love and he did something about that. So we will spend eternity in hell if we're not born again, or if we're born again, we will spend an eternity with God and with our Lord Jesus, who loves us and died for us. So there's that continuity in life. And parents don't manufacture babies. They just transmit their life from themselves into the child. Okay. My mom and dad, they were nice people, but they also transmitted, they were sinners. They transmitted that into me. And even though I have many of the qualities and characteristics of my mom and dad, I'm born a sinner too. And my children that are born to us, they're also sinners. And it goes on back to my mom and dad's parents and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve that were sinners. So we're all born sinners and we die as sinners. That way we don't have a choice of being born as holy people. But the Lord Jesus has done something about that. Sometimes I joke with my little two granddaughters, and when they're fooling around it, and I say to him, I said, "Well, you guys, I don't know, you guys are misbehaving. And I think I'm going to go back to the hospital and get two more boo-boo bears from there. And I'm going to take you guys back and deposit you over there in the hospital." And then they get concerned and they wonder what I'm talking about. But anyways, yeah, we just transmit our life into our children. And we're sinners and they're also sinners. I inherited many of the traits of my mom and dad, as you have as well. And the life continues on. Their life continues on in our lives. And life continues on from generation to generation. Otherwise, there would be an end to life, and there would be no more. And so in my second birth, when I'm born again, I have the life of God come into me. I now am a part of the life of God. And he is a part of life of me. He comes into someone that is born again and abides in them. God's life is put into you at the time of salvation. Salvation is not getting man out of the earth and into heaven, but it's getting God out of heaven into man, into man's heart, so that man will truly have life. You remember Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give life to this dead world, to people like us that were dead at one time in trespasses and in sin. He came to give us life. And that's in John chapter 14. By our natural birth, we have an existence. Okay, that's all it is. We're gonna die. We exist for the time being, in this form, in this body, but when we die, we'll be existing in a different form, in a spiritual form, and there'll be no end to that. But by our second birth, we have supernatural life. It's not a life that we have in our flesh, but it's a supernatural life that God gives us. John used that word life many times, almost 36 times in his writings. But Jesus said, John, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And that's what Jesus came here to give us. So when we are born again, you are a partaker of God's life, partaker of the divine nature of God. God's nature is put into us, okay? Whereas our mom and dad nature was in us before, and we didn't have the nature, supernatural of God in us before. It only happened when that rebirth took place, when we got born again. You have a life with God living in you. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And by my first natural birth, I was a part of my mom and dad. Now I am a part of God. By my second birth, conception took place. Word of God and the Spirit of God and my faith that I had in the Word of God. Now I'm born again. Now that God abides in me and continues his life in me, and I continue my life in him. And there'll be no end to that life, because when I leave this world, I will go to a world to be with God. And there'll be no end to that life. And that continuity, now that God abides in me, continuity of a new life begins in me. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, he says that I make all things new. It's not that he's going to take my old stuff and improve it. No, he's going to give me a brand new nature. This old nature is going to be gone. Okay, we'll not remember this anymore. He's going to make everything brand new. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says we are a new creation in Christ. Okay, brand new. We're not like the old creation that we were in Adam, but we're a brand new creation in Christ. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. I live and not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. Yet Christ, but Christ within me, he liveth in me. So the third thing, in a birth, a character is produced. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus told him. That's our fleshly nature, our character. When we were born again, we were born with a spiritual nature, a character. So when we were born with the flesh, we were born with a fleshly nature. And we were born again, we were born with a spiritual nature. And that was the character that God gave us at that time when he made us brand new creation in Christ. And the fleshly character or the nature that we had was with our parents. They were nice people, but they were sinners. And in Adam, we all die and we have inherit that sin. For as in Adam die, ever even so in Christ all live and be born and be alive, made alive. As our natural, as our nature or our character evolves, growing with our parents, so also our character and our nature evolves. It changes from day to day as we grow in Christ, as we get to know him better, as he teaches us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches us. We get to know him, we want to be like him, and we grow in him as well. Second Peter and verse 1 and verse 3 and 4, according as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Partakers of his divine nature, by first birth, I have the nature of my mom and dad. By my second birth, I am given the nature of God. And we're told that many times in the Word of God. It is a supernatural, a wonderful thing that takes place when a person is born again. It's not that our old nature has been improved upon, but a brand new nature has been given to us. So now that we are a new creation, a new creation has been produced. Question is, has that been a there has there been a change in a person's life when they confess that they're born again or they're Christians? Well, only when the traits show up in their lives, that's when a person starts to realize if they are or they aren't. And you can know a tree by its fruit. Second Corinthians in chapter 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Not reformed, new. All the fruit that will be produced from that creation will be new fruit. Okay, it won't be what we pretended to be before. It will be a new fruit, very genuine, produced by the Spirit of God, not by ourselves. I know that I'm a child of my mother and father because I have many characteristic traits of them. But I also know that I am born again because I have the traits of my Lord Jesus. I exhibit his traits and characters of my Heavenly Father. And what are these traits? Well, the first trait that's the most important is to that when a person is born again, that he loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength. And he desires to love what God loves. You know, God loves his son. Most of all, he loves his son. And he said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "This is my beloved son. This is the cornerstone of a born-again person to have a great desire and a great love for the Son of God, our Lord Jesus." And this is what's produced in a person when he gets born again, that he would love his Lord Jesus. This is the character that exhibits. That's one of the traits to a genuine love for the Lord Jesus. And another is a trait is that he wants to be holy because God says, if you're a child of God, you shall be holy like I am holy. And so we are to have a desire to be holy. For God, our Father, is holy, and we want to be like him. The son should be like the father. The children should be like their father. So if their father is holy, we as children of God should also desire to be holy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, "I'm a father unto you." So if he's our father, we want to be like him. Sons should be like the similar characteristics and traits of their father, and that should be displayed there in their lives. And that should be the desires of their hearts to be holy like their Father and to love the Lord Jesus like the Father did. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was the Father's heart's desire. That was the apple of his eyes. That's what he wanted to present to the world. And he did. He sent him into this world that the world might know him. So John 3 and 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doesn't commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, his seed which is his seed that comes into us through the word of God." Okay? That's the seed that's planted into our hearts. And that seed grows in our hearts. Your old nature is not there anymore, even though it strives with the new nature, and the old nature will strive. And the old nature will want to sin, but the new nature will desire to shun sin. And if a person habitually sins, there's something wrong with their salvation. Because, you know, when a Christian, a real born-again Christian, sins unknowingly, sometimes deliberately, they know that it hurts their Father, that hurts their Lord Jesus that they've done that. And right away, it hurts them too that they've sinned against their God. And they want to fall up to their knees and ask the Lord to forgive them and carry on with the fellowship that they have with Him. Otherwise, that fellowship gets distanced. We should never leave our sins for any length of time. Shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger, the Lord says. So the new nature cannot habitually and practice sin. If you've not learned to hate sin, and love the Lord Jesus, how can a person say honestly that they are born again and that they're Christians? Thirdly, a born again believer has the inner witness of the Spirit in them. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son has the witness in himself." It's God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's the most wonderful thing, you know, in a Christian's life. They can see the witness of their Father in their hearts, in their lives. And they can see the things that goes on in their lives, that it's the Spirit of God that's guiding and leading them in their lives. It's not they themselves that are living their own lives, but it's the hand of God that's taking them through life. And it's the Spirit of God witnessing to our spirit. When we get saved and born again, the Holy Spirit seals us and comes into our life and it abides in us. It witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. It's not an emotional thing that takes place. It doesn't depend on emotion. It is that inner consciousness that you belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit says to you, "I am in you. I live in you." 1 John 4:13, it says, hereby do we know that we know him because he has given to us his Holy Spirit. And number four trait, there will be a great desire to share the Lord Jesus. You know, you remember when very first time when you got saved or I got saved, and we had that very first love for the Lord, and we had that burning desire in our hearts to tell others about Jesus. We couldn't stop to tell our relatives, our husbands, our wives, our children, our aunts, our uncles, our brothers and sisters, our grandparents, and our friends. We couldn't wait to tell them about this wonderful treasure that we found in the Lord Jesus, the salvation that he offers. And this should be the desire of the Lord's people when they get saved. And that's what the Lord tells us in the last chapter is the Great Commission. Go into the four corners of the earth and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What was the great desire of the Father? Was to present the world his beloved Son. That's what the desire of the Father was, to present his Son to the world. God wants the whole world to know his Son. And it should be our desire, our heart's desire also, to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. And number four, Jesus used birth because it is just one time event. When we're born in the flesh, it's just once. And when we're born again, it's just once. Okay, so there's this correlation between the physical birth and the spiritual birth, okay, the born again birth. So there's a correlation there, and there's a parallel there. So it's just once that we're born, whether it's spiritually or whether it's physically, that one is born, okay, and the born again starts to grow into the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a spiritual birth. The child that will not belong to God will grow and indulge in the sins of the world and get farther and farther away from God, whereas the born again will draw closer and closer to God. And in both births, there is a certainty as well. The certainty is there was a time and a place where you were physically born. And there's a record of that with the government. And even in your passports and that, it tells you where you were born, where you were born, and the time and everything else that is recorded there. And in the books of heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life, it's also recorded there when you were born again. You know, some people remember very vividly that time when they got there, when they saw the light, you could say, when they came to the moment of truth, that they realized that they were sinners before God, and God loved them and sent their son Jesus to die for their sins, and that they should repent of their sins and ask Jesus to to save them from their sins. And there came a moment in a person's life, and people can remember back of that moment that took place. I remember that moment, and many people can pinpoint that moment. They can say the certain day, the date that, and the time and the place and everything, and they've got it recorded right here in their minds, where it was, when it was, how it was, how it came about, and so forth. But many people, when they get older and whatnot, they can't remember as well, and it's kind of faint. But that doesn't mean that it didn't take place. It doesn't mean that they didn't receive salvation and they didn't get born again. So that's the other thing, that there is a time and a place where both births did take place, the physical and the spiritual birth. So the spiritual birth is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our physical birth is born when we were born is written in the government's books books of their citizens or whatever, and they're registered there. So that's the two things that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. And like I said, he talked to him in that higher level, that educated level, that higher knowledge, because Nicodemus was a man well learned. He was a man that knew the Old Testament inside out. And like I said, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And you wonder about the Apostle Paul as well. He was brought up in the same way. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he knew the law, he knew the Old Testament, he knew everything. But you know, the Lord Jesus dealt with him in a different way. He didn't come into a relationship with Paul like he did with Nicodemus, where he sat down with Nicodemus and he taught him about being born again, because Nicodemus had no clue about how that new birth took place, the salvation that Christ came to offer to the world. He didn't know anything about that. All he knew was that Jesus was performing all these miracles and that he must have come from God. And his peers and all those people that he worked with, all the Pharisees, all the the 71 that he worked with, they all rejected him. But you know, he wanted to learn more about, he knew that there was something special about Jesus. But you know, Paul, on the way to where he was going to, he was going to go and arrest the Christians and put them in prison and that, and he met the Lord Jesus on the way, and the Lord blinded him and talked to him verbally from heaven, not person to person like Nicodemus had that special time with Jesus. But it's a wonder how wonderful how Jesus treats each and every individual differently, at a different level. He talked to me in a different way than he talked to you. And how you got saved is in a very different way, and the conditions that were involved, your parents and your background and your upbringing and all that. It was a very different thing. Each one of us are individuals, and he teaches us individually. And what a wonderful savior he are. We just marvel at his teachings. And each time you wonder, you know, like when he was talking to the different people, he talked to them in a different way. He talked to that woman at the well in a different way than he talked to Nicodemus or to Peter or to Paul. Many people that he talked to them in their individual way to reach out into their hearts, because he knew them. He knows mankind. He designed them. He engineered them. He knows everything about the human race. He created them. But he also knows individually about each and every soul that ever came into this world. And he knows us individually. And what a wonderful savior he is. So I hope you learned a little bit about being born again. It's not something that we talk about all that much. It's not something that people are very familiar with. These two things that Jesus brought forth to Nicodemus, the correlation between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And He didn't teach that way to others, but he taught it to Nicodemus. And the apostle of love, John, he brings it to us that we can read about it and that we can understand what born again really means, the rebirth that Christ gives us through the forgiveness of sins. So hopefully you understood a little bit better about being born again, and you can tell others, because others don't understand what it means to be born again. When you tell people that you're born again, they don't understand what it means. But you can explain to them what born again means. So let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Our loving Father, we thank thee again that you deal with us individually. And Lord, you teach us individually. We learn in an individual in different ways. We learn. And Nicodemus needed to be taught in the way that you taught him about new births, about being born again. And Lord, even if you, the Spirit of God, didn't teach us, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't ever know. Oh, thank you, Lord, for sending this Spirit of God into this life, into this world, and into our life, into our lives, and into our hearts, to teach us about thyself, Lord Jesus. We thank thee again that he only talks about thee. And Lord, we thank thee that we learned so much from him. We thank thee for this little lesson that Nicodemus got. Thank thee that we learned from that and that we can apply it to our lives and tell others about it too. How to become born again by the Spirit of God and have a new life in Christ. Behold, all things have come new. All things have passed away. And Lord, we confess again that we don't like this old life that we're living. And the life that we lived in the past, Lord, we don't like that life, but we enjoy the life that you've given us in Christ. And we enjoy it from day to day, knowing full well that our Lord is with us, how much he loves us and cares over us, gives us all and provides our needs. And Lord, he understands all our difficulties of life and he helps us in our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. You take good care of us. We give thee thanks now and bless thee and praise thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.